Dear congregation, when the prodigal son walked that lonely road back to his father's house, he undoubtedly was not expecting to be greeted with an embrace from his father. And yet, as you can read in Luke 15, verse 20, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And in our discussion of the Apostles' Creed, we have come to that section that deals with the names and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are four of them all together: Jesus, Christ, Son, and Lord. And to prodigals returning to their father's house, each of these names and titles, when properly understood, is like a warm, gracious embrace, filled with comfort, filled with grace, filled with solace, and filled with pardon. Perhaps you could remember it this way: the name Jesus proclaims the truth of salvation. The name Christ proclaims the way of salvation. The name Son, as we hope to hear soon, the weeks that come, will proclaim the solidity of salvation. The name Lord will proclaim the glory of salvation. And as a congregation, we've already heard that first name, Jesus, Savior, the only Savior. And tonight, with the Lord's help, we wish to look at that second name, Christ. Now, you should know that this name, Christ, comes from the Greek, and it actually literally means anointed one. It translates the Hebrew word Messiah, which you know as well, which means the same thing, anointed one. And you'll remember that from the Old Testament, there were three offices to which you could be anointed. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. And children, what must that have been to have watched such an anointing? Just think for a moment about that well-known anointing of David to be king. There he was, the youngest of Jesse's sons. And Samuel had been sent by the Lord to anoint one of Jesse's sons, and from the eldest even to the youngest, they passed by Samuel, and each time the Lord said, "This is not he." And finally, David had to be taken from the field, and when he was brought in, God said to Samuel, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And you can read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 12, "And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord," which that oil symbolized, "came upon David from that day forward." You see, to be anointed by the Lord meant that the Lord had called you and appointed you, and that he was qualifying you and equipping you to be in that office, whether prophet, priest, or king, equipping you as he did by his Holy Spirit. Otherwise, there would be no way to occupy an office of the Lord. Because an office in Old Testament Israel was different than, for example, being a farmer or a craftsman, or even an important work such as being a general of an army. These offices stood apart. Because in all of these offices, you stood between God on the one hand and sinful man on the other hand. And no man could exalt himself to the office without being lawfully called and appointed and qualified. In Hebrews 5 verse 4 we read, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God." The Old Testament officers, they had to mediate on God's behalf with the people, and vice versa, on the people's behalf with God. And so imagine another kind of anointing, children, not just that of king, but imagine that you were able to witness the anointing of a Levite to the priesthood. There would come this young man to the door of the tabernacle. You can read of this in various passages in the Old Testament. He would have new clothes put on him, and he would have a mitre or a priestly cap put on his head. And he would kneel down there, and the high priest would anoint him by pouring out a ram's horn filled with olive oil and mixed with all kinds of fragrances and spices. It would be poured out upon this young man's head, and the oil would drip down his head, down his beard, down his robes. And Psalm 133 pictures it this way, that it would even go there to the bottom of his robe, and as he would walk there, it would drip down and leave a path in his wake. And if perhaps later, months or years later, you saw that priest with an animal for sacrifice, maybe on your behalf because of your sins which you had committed, perhaps you could wonder, now, how do I know that God will accept this sacrifice for me? Perhaps you could ask that priest that very question. And at least one of the things that he could say at that time is, because the Lord hath anointed me. I've not taken this work on of my own accord. He has anointed me for this task, and he has appointed the way in which you too might be accepted of him. And of course, that pointed ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great priest and the great sacrifice. Now today we no longer have priests like that. These are the types and shadows that the Lord has set aside and has fulfilled because of his one perfect sacrifice on a cross. But dear friends, this evening as we are given to hear God's word on Christ's anointing, I can't think of a better, more suitable topic at this time than for us to focus on the anointing of Christ. It is so relevant, so timely, so necessary for every one of us, no matter who we are. Are you here convicted by sin? Well, it's this anointed one you need. Are you struggling in your life? It's this anointed one that you need. Are you dealing with cross providences in your life? It's this anointed one that you need. Is it temptation that's at your heels? Sin is seeking to ensnare you. It's this anointed one you need. Whoever you are and however you are at this time, dear friends, these words are what you and I need. The Lord hath anointed me. Well, let us look at these things from the words of our text, together with the Heidelberg Catechism. And our text you can find in the passage that was read to you, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3 in particular. And allow me to read it again. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Our theme with God's help is simply the words with which our text begins, at least near the beginning. The Lord has anointed me. We'll see this truth in three ways. First of all, this truth needed. Secondly, this truth proclaimed. And thirdly, this truth applied. The Lord has anointed me. This truth needed, proclaimed, and applied. Well, we spoke a moment ago about these three offices But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have three offices, did he? He had one office that was a triple or a threefold office. He had one anointing for three specific roles and purposes. And it's Isaiah in the Old Testament who speaks of this most clearly. Among the wonderful things that Isaiah was given to prophesy throughout his glorious prophecy, he comes here in the 61st chapter to words that are deep, mysterious, and glorious. And he's not speaking here about himself, though some commentators think he is. Certainly not in the fullest sense of the word. It's almost as if Christ himself, by way of the spirit of prophecy, bursts through the page at this point. And it's almost as if you can hear his own voice as he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me." All the things of which Isaiah was preaching and writing, all of them find their focus in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the comfort, all the grace, all the reviving work of the Lord will come by means of Jesus Christ, the Spirit being upon him. And so it is not a coincidence that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, after he was baptized, went down into the waters, and the Spirit came upon him and hovered over him in the form of a dove, there anointing him, not with oil, but directly and immediately with the Spirit of God. Heaven opening itself and the Father speaking there, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It's no wonder that right on the heels of this, after the temptation in the wilderness, the Lord Jesus Christ ascends the pulpit, we might say, there in Nazareth, his hometown. You can read of this in Luke chapter 4, verse 17. And in the scroll, he turns to Isaiah 61, verse 1 and following, and reads those words. And when he has read them, "The Spirit is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me." He closes the book and he says these words, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And by doing this, the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, was saying, what you read there in Isaiah 61, that's me. I have come in the fullness of the Holy Spirit with an anointing from heaven, with the Holy Spirit of God. And I've come to be the anointed one among you. Well, what a welcome news. Don't you agree? Well, we'll see later on how the people responded to this, but indeed how welcome this is to you if you need such an anointed one. Because, dear friends, we all were anointed once in paradise in Adam. Did you know that? You and I, all of us, from the youngest of us, even to the oldest of us, in Adam, you could say from a certain perspective, God poured out the holy ointment or oil of anointing upon us in paradise to be prophets, priests, and kings. God gave us a charge in this world to dress the garden and to keep it. But much more than that, he created us in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. You'll recall from Catechism, those three things that speak of our three offices that we have by virtue of our creation. We were created in knowledge. What does that mean? We were created as prophets, all of us, to know God as the only true and living God, to study God from his revelation in nature, but also to commune with him and fellowship with him, and to live from out of the knowledge of him whom to know is eternal life, as the Lord himself said. But you and I were also created in holiness. And this relates to our being created as priests. Holiness. The priests were called to be holy, to be devoted unto God, holy in thought and word and deed, living lives of consecration unto the Lord. That's how you and I were created as priests in the garden. And thirdly, we were created in righteousness. That relates to our being kings, that we would rule in this world in righteousness, reflecting the kingship of Jehovah, living righteously in this world, ruling and exercising authority from out of the Lord and from out of the task that He has given to us. Have you ever discovered this? That instead of being the prophet that you're supposed to be, you and I, by our fallen Adam, we lost the knowledge of God. Though anointed to a prophetic task, it's as if we turn that anointing rather into knowing sin, knowing the devil, knowing all that is evil, and setting aside the knowledge of God. Rather, seeking and choosing the darkness than the light. And have you discovered too how, as a priest, in our fall in Adam, we departed from holiness? And instead of sacrificing ourselves as offerings unto the Lord, we have lived in fellowship instead with the prince of darkness, and the works of darkness we have done. And instead of being holy, we have been unclean and defiled. Have you discovered that instead of being kings, living in righteousness and ruling righteously, instead we have turned our kingly office into a fight against God? And yet, though we have changed, God's demands for us haven't changed. Each one of us still today is called to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. Fathers among us, whether you know it or not, or can do it or not, you can't in and of yourselves, but you're still called to be prophets, priests, and kings in your home, to seek to lead your family in the knowledge of God, to be devoted to the Lord in the midst of your family, and to the cause of the Lord in your family. You are to rule righteously in your home. This applies to you too, mothers as well, with your children or whatever sphere in which you live. Every one of us, even young people at school or in college or university or in the workplace, each one of us still has that responsibility resting upon us to use this threefold office that God has given us to His praise and to His glory. And yet, because of our fall, we can no longer do so. As the Lord discovered that truth to you, have you seen that from your side, irreparably, you have changed? Kind of like Saul, who forsook his anointing. The Lord had anointed him to be king over Israel, and yet, instead of heeding the Lord and fulfilling his office from out of the Lord, he actually used what the Lord had given him against the Lord, and instead for his own benefit. You see, when the Lord shows you this, then you need the very thing of which we are speaking of tonight. When the Holy Spirit makes room for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life, then you can no longer hear the words of our text, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me," without saying, "Tell me more. What is this? Is this possibly what my soul needs? Is this what I need for this life and for eternity?" Well, let us see these things under our second point as we see this truth proclaimed. Notice the words of our text. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for the Lord hath anointed me." What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying by these words as He speaks them? What He's saying is, I am not here on my own account. I have come here because I've been sent. I've been duly appointed and duly qualified. I'm here not just as a private person, but I'm here on a mission. I'm here as an office bearer on behalf of God the Father, and I come with the Holy Spirit, and I myself have come willingly, even eagerly. As our catechism puts it, he has been appointed by the Father and ordained by the Holy Ghost. You know, sometimes I think we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as kind of this, speaking reverently, this nice person. And here he comes and here he stands in this world. And if only we could heed him and hear him and obey him like he wants to be obeyed. We kind of have this wishful thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come with authority. He's come with an office. He's come on behalf of the triune God, and he stands and he doesn't hide it, but he says, "The Spirit is upon me, for he hath anointed me." He comes to exercise his office. He's not ashamed of it, but he speaks these words with relish, with delight, and with authority. And what does it mean then that he says here that he is anointed? Well, first of all, let's look at each of these three offices. He is anointed as a prophet. And if you look at our text, Isaiah 61, he goes on to explain this. He says, "The Lord hath anointed me," and listen to this, "to preach good tidings unto the meek." The meek here is another word for those who are broken, those who are humbled, in whom the Lord has worked this humility, that they realize, I don't have what it takes to glorify God. I don't have what it takes to exercise my office. I lack this knowledge of God. And here the Lord Jesus Christ says, he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Woe unto me if I don't do that. He's anointed me for that very purpose. And how often did he not do exactly that? From the earliest days of his ministry on, who did he gather at his feet? Weren't they these poor and needy fishermen and so many others that he encircled there around him, who sat there at his feet, listened to the words of his mouth as he taught them? As one having authority, not as the scribes. And on one occasion he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom." Poor in spirit is simply another concept, another term for the meek. How often did he not encourage those who were bowed down, those whom the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees had no use for. In fact, those upon whom they had laid many burdens, it is to them that he came preaching good news. And our catechism says it so delightfully. He has been anointed to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. Dear friends, do you know of a better teacher than Jesus Christ? He is the chief prophet and teacher who has fully revealed the heart of God, the plan of salvation, unlike anyone else, and he did it so perfectly, so authoritatively, so persuasively, so effectively, so gently to needy souls that gathered around him. Think of what he said that one day, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Is there any prophet more qualified than the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there any who can teach us the things of God like unto him? He was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. And John says, "He who was in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He has taught him. He has expounded him. He has exegeted him. He has unfolded what was in the heart of God. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Oh, my dear friends, can you think of a more suitable prophet? Don't you hear him today in his words saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek." But secondly, he is anointed as a priest. And this too he speaks of in Isaiah 61. If you keep on reading, "He has anointed me," he says, "and sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." To bind up the brokenhearted. This is a reference to Christ's priestly office, because the priests, they were there in part to have compassion on those who were out of the way, those who were in need of compassion. You can read of this in Hebrews 5, verse 2. They had to have a compassionate heart for those who needed it. And that's why the Lord Jesus is spoken of as the sympathizing high priest, one whose heart, even now in heaven, is filled with tenderness, filled with compassion for those who are brokenhearted, for those who are out of the way, for those whom life has run down and worn down, those who are beaten down by Satan and by sin, those who with lead in their feet, so to speak, go that way of back to the Father's house from out of the far country. He is filled with compassion towards them, and he will meet them, won't he, with an embrace from his own heart. And the Bible makes clear that he is our only high priest, as the Catechism says, and to be our only high priest. Our only high priest. The Catechism is written here in the days of the Reformation, but it still stands today. There are many in our world who claim to be priests, who can intervene on your behalf between God and mediate on your behalf. The Catechism and the Word of God says there is only one priest, one only priest, one whom God accepts, one whom God has anointed to that end. And he is both priest and sacrifice in one. He humbled himself to the death of the cross. He paid that ultimate price of sin, and the Father accepted it. And this priest continues forevermore. He hasn't laid down his priestly office. No, in fact, he has it there at the Father's right hand. He ever lives to intercede in heaven at the Father's right hand. He didn't just perform a sacrifice and leave it at that and go on to other things. No, he appears in heaven on behalf of his people, and he intercedes for them. And he's there on their behalf. And what an excellent priest the Lord Jesus is. Can you think of any other who could do what he did and who can do what he still does? He has suffered once for all, and he's there in heaven without sin, and his heart still beats for sinners like you and like me. He was tempted in all respects, like unto us, but without sin. He's not only prophet and priest, but he's also anointed to be a king. And again, Isaiah 61 goes on to say, "The Lord hath anointed me," and then if you keep reading, "to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." And our Catechism explains this in such a beautiful way when it says that he has been anointed to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, who defends, preserves us in that salvation he has purchased for us. Oh, dear friends, he has this kingship forevermore. No one and nothing will ever unseat him. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Are you here today and Satan is accosting you and assaulting you? The Lord looseth the prisoners. Psalm 146, verse 7. Do you need to be defended from enemies that are biting at your heel? We read of this king, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, and him that hath no helper. Is someone here harassed by indwelling sin? Micah says, he shall subdue our iniquities. Do you need to be ruled and directed in your life? Are you at a crossroads and you don't know where to go? The Lord is able to write His laws on the tables of your heart. He's able to lead the blind by a way they knew not. Do you feel so very distinctly that you need to be preserved? As if you're not preserved, you'll fall. The Bible says the Lord preserveth the simple. This king has been anointed to be king. He will never lay down his kingship, and no one will take the scepter from his hand. Now, these are the three things that he proclaims when he says here in Isaiah, the Lord has anointed him. But when, do you ask, did he proclaim himself as such an anointed one? Well, the truth of the matter is he did so from paradise on up. He did so in the types and in the shadows of the Old Testament. It was every time a priest was anointed or a prophet or a king, or every time a sacrifice took place, it was as if Christ was behind it and beneath it. And he was saying, the Lord has anointed me. You just wait and see. In the fullness of time, I'll come with the triple office, the perfectly executed office, anointed from on high. And all throughout the Old Testament, by types and shadows, by prophets and kings, he was proclaiming himself to be the anointed one. And all his life long, he did exactly the same thing. In the parables, in the miracles, in the discourses, in every one of them, he was proclaiming himself to be the anointed one, the prophet, the priest, and the king. In his first sermon from Nazareth, he said, this day are these things fulfilled in your hearing? But he did it over and over again, in secret with his disciples, but in the marketplace as well. He called unto the masses, come unto me, learn of me. And dear friends, do you know where especially he proclaimed this truth? If you think about it a while, you'll realize that it was especially on the cross. When it wasn't oil dripping down his brow, but rather his own life's blood. But on the cross, he executed this threefold office so sublimely and perfectly. There he was, the magnificent revelation of God, of the heart of God. God spared not his own son. Scarcely for a righteous man would one dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Calvary, dear friends, is the pulpit of God's love. It's the magnificent radiance there of the prophetic office. Every saying that came from the lips of Jesus there on the cross was filled with revelation from the heart of God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Don't you see his priestly, his kingly, his prophetic heart coming out in all the things that he spoke on the cross? And as he yields his life as a sacrifice there for sin, he breathes his last and he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. For thou hast redeemed me, O Lord my God, What a magnificent exhibition of the priestly office of Christ. He's wholly consecrated to His Father. Nothing will loosen Him from the bonds to His Father, to His office. He will perform it to the end. And He hangs there also as a king. It's written above Him in three languages, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And it's as if the Father etches it upon it in a different way. This Son is anointed to be a royal priest forever. He's there as a king. The Lord has anointed me, He says, as it were, from the cross. That's what the whole cross speaks out to the nations, to Jew and Gentile, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Here is the anointed one. But did the proclamation of Christ's anointing stop on the cross? No, what He began to preach in the Old Testament and all His life long, and especially on the cross, He continues to preach and proclaim and evidence still today. Since His ascension into heaven, when He rode victoriously there into heaven, and the gates lifted their heads, and the glad summons obeyed, there for the first time in all the world's history, there in state rode Jesus Christ into the very throne of God. God the Father said, "Sit at My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And ever since His glorious ascension, He sent forth His ministers, His servants, His people to the length and breadth of the earth with this news: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, for He has anointed Me." What do you think happened on the day of Pentecost? Isn't it kind of like this? Remember what I said about that Old Testament priest that would kneel there before the gate of the temple, and this high priest would pour upon him the oil of anointing, and it would drip down his head and his beard and his garment down to the hem. And drops would follow wherever He went. When Christ ascended up on high, He poured forth of that anointing down to His church. "I will pour out," says the Lord, "My Spirit upon all flesh." And it's as if there the hem of Christ's garment came down and rested upon His people. And forth from that robe of Christ dropped down this oil of anointing there upon the people of God as they were together there in one accord, beseeching the Lord to rend the heavens and come down. Oil poured forth upon these people. They were anointed as prophets and priests and kings. And Peter stood up, the one who had denied Christ, but having partaken now of the pardon from out of Christ and the anointing by Christ, he stood up, and 3,000 were pricked in their hearts and they were converted. "The Lord has anointed me." It's proven there. Captives are loosed. People who are shackled to their sins, liberty is proclaimed to them. The brokenhearted, they are comforted. There is the oil of gladness for the garment of heaviness. And it's as if Christ moves among the ranks of the meek and the brokenhearted and the captives once again, just like He did during His time upon earth. There they are, lying at the hem of His garment, partaking of His anointing. So too from heaven, but now not just in one place, now the world over, Christ has been anointed, and He speaks this language: "The Lord hath anointed me." Do you hear the relish the Son has when He speaks these words? The satisfaction and the delight: "The Lord has anointed me," not just man. "I haven't anointed myself, the Lord has anointed me." And so we see these things not only needed, and secondly, also proclaimed. But we see them thirdly applied. It's a remarkable thing that you can read in John 1, verse 41. Andrew finds Simon Peter. Do you know what he says to Simon Peter? He says, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. Andrew says, "We have found him, the one of whom the Old Testament shadows and types and prophets spoke. We have found him. Our eyes have looked upon him. Our hands have handled him. We heard things from him, unimaginable things. We have found Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. Have you found Messiah, which is interpreted, the Christ? You see, after all these centuries, the Lord Jesus Christ is still making himself known under the preaching of the Word of God in the pages of sacred Scripture. He's crying out, as it were, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me." But don't confuse now the mere hearing of that as the application of it. It's a solemn thing. But that day that the Lord Jesus Christ took these words on his lips in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he said, "Today, these things are fulfilled," you would expect that they would all have gone there at the feet of the Lord Jesus and said, "Oh, we have found him of whom the prophets spake. Oh, give me of thine anointing. Let me hear of this good news. Open my prisons and give me the oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness." It's a solemn thing. But when you keep reading in Luke chapter 4, it couldn't be worse. Verse 28, "All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Do you understand that? If you know your heart a little, you'll understand it from a certain perspective, because that's what we do every time Christ comes by nature with this tiding of his anointing, which so convicts us, because we were anointed once and look what we have made of it. We cannot have it that he who is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity, he who is so perfect, he condemns us, because of him can be said what cannot be said of us whatsoever. He is anointed with the Spirit of God without measure. One preacher put it like that. He said, every time the Word of God is opened to us, we do one of two things. We either fall before this Christ and kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Or we do what Nazareth did. We take him, as it were. And if we could, we would bring him to the brow of our hills and cast him down headlong. It's one of two. You either embrace him with God-given faith, you lie there at his feet and you say, "Lord, this is exactly what my soul needs." Or you say, "We will not have this man to rule over us." Because, dear friends, in the crucifixion of Christ, There our corrupt hearts show themselves most plainly. As Peter said, "You by wicked hands have killed the Prince of Life." Imagine that. The one sent forth from God to be the King, the Prince of Life, to give life, who's been anointed for the very purpose of bestowing upon needy sinners like you and me eternal life. We take Him and we would cast Him headlong or crucify Him. But dear friends, the gospel of this Spirit-anointed Christ is this, that it doesn't end with what we would do. Because as Peter also says, Him hath God exalted for to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance and remission of sins. And indeed, the Lord God exalted Christ by His right hand to His right hand in order to send down gifts by His Holy Spirit and drop them throughout the ages in places like this, to drop that into the hearts of sinners like you and me. Repentance here, repentance there, brokenheartedness there, oil over here, and all His gifts, He spreads them out. He freely gives them far and wide by His Spirit in places like this, and sometimes even caves and dens. Sometimes the open air, God has come down by His Spirit, and the hem of Christ has moved, as it were, through congregations like this, and there's been that dew dropping down, that oil dropping down, and people have experienced it, and people's hearts were bound up. They were broken before, but Christ moved among their ranks, and there was a broken heart. He bound it up, and He bound Himself in with it. There was a captive, bound and shackled and fettered to sin, and Christ comes along and He opens the prison doors, and this one goes free. There's a family mourning bitterly. Grief has entered into their home. The Savior comes and is the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Do you understand, friends, when I say that the prodigal, with shamefacedness, coming up over the hills and the valleys from that faraway country, the last thing he imagined is the very thing that God had ordained. When he least expected it, there the Father comes running, lavishes the prodigal, the broken-hearted prodigal, with His embrace, with His names, with Jesus, Savior, with Christ, prophet, priest, and king, with all the gifts, with all the oil, with the garment of praise, for the spirit of heaviness. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good news. Good news. And dear friends, the Lord doesn't only give grace to pardon. He gives power to renew. That's the remarkable thing. It's a remarkable thing. He doesn't just clear the record of His people by His Spirit, but by His Spirit, He takes you and me, who were prophets, priests, and kings. He remakes us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us again, by His Spirit, this office again from out of Christ. He makes us prophets to confess the name of Christ wherever the Lord has placed us, to present our lives, the Catechism says, as living sacrifices of thankfulness to Him. He enables fathers to lead their families as prophet, priest, and kings. He enables young people to do what they are called on to do amid adverse circumstances. But from out of the anointing that Christ gives them, enables those who at one time were captives to sin and Satan, to fight against sin and to overcome sin and afterwards reign with Him eternally over all creatures. The oil comes down and anoints them. It re-anoints them from out of Christ. Oh, and I know we come so short, don't we, people of God, in the execution even of this remade office that we are given from out of Christ. But where does it bring you? Does it bring you to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ? To the hem of His robe? To covet those drops once again? Lord, for a fresh anointing. For oil from the sanctuary. Lord, pour it down. With all your need, do you go to Him who says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me. Dear friends, as we close this evening, someone put it so well. John McRae, from a previous century, he said this. He put it like this one time. He said, with the oil of gladness dripping down His robes, Christ came to the prison house to proclaim liberty to them that were bound. But justice, who was keeping the prison, shook his head and said, satisfaction needs to be made. Then Christ showed him His hands and His feet and the spear thrust into His side, and justice more than readily handed over the key, and Christ entered the prison and freed those that were bound and proclaimed liberty to the captives and put the ram's horn to His mouth and proclaimed jubilee. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me. Dear friends, is there better news in all the world than this? Tell me. Tell me. Where are you going to hear something like this? Now, what are you going to do? It's one of two. You either take, as it were, your hands and take this Christ and bring Him to the brow of the hill to cast Him down. Oh, I know it doesn't feel like that to you, but remember, you've lost all knowledge. You've lost all sense of what you're doing. That's what you're doing. The Bible tells you that that's what you're doing. Even piously, even religiously, even in your orthodox way, that's what you're doing. And that while still today, He proclaims liberty to the captives. He says it in your hearing today. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news. Amen.